Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I went to look at my watch and it was 7:30. This was like 5 minutes ago, right? And it's about 9:45, and I thought, you know, it's one of the watches where you have to wind up. And it's kind of like ourselves spiritually, if we don't wind ourselves daily, if we don't pay attention to the time it spends to wind or remember to wind, we are going to, our timing is going to be off. And this is not part of my workshop, but it's like the Word. If we don't take time to get in the Word and do the things in our spiritual walk, then we are going to miss the timing of things. And you know, whether we move or not, the Lord is still moving. I don't know if that should be an amen or not. Amen. It's kind of like, it is if you're moving, and if you are not, then. And this was also not part of my talk, but I love humor, and there's one of my favorite cartoons is a picture of these two dinosaurs sitting on an island looking out at Noah's Ark sailing away in the sunset, and the one says to the other, "That was today?" We have to be in the Word and in tune with the Spirit of the living God, otherwise we are going to literally miss the boat. But back to my topic. It is, let me just pray first. Lord, this is a new day, a new place, a new, the same title of a workshop, but Father, today your anointing is fresh and new, timely, just for today, for each one here, for myself, Lord, that I would just yield to your Spirit and be sensitive, Lord, to what you would pick apart in my notes. And Father, just give us all ears to hear, that we might all be enlightened by your Word and intuitive according to your Spirit, in Jesus' name. So the topic of my workshop is redemptive faith. Be enlightened and intuitive. And keep in mind, the whole conference theme is, and the whole year is, redemptive faith. Number 19 stands for faith, but that is the whole year. And this is not where I started when I did the workshops at previous conferences, but I want to start here today because it'll lay the foundation a little bit more of where I'm going, and but it's from the Passion Translation, and it's from 2 Peter. And it says, "This letter is from Simeon, Peter." Now, some versions say Simon. It's chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But Simeon means he who hears. Simon means listen. So you got the same, like, if you had a name, my mom's name is Joanne. She's a lot of times referred to as Joe. So don't get hung up on the different translations and, oh my gosh, they changed the word, you know, but the meaning is still the same. This letter is from Simeon Peter, a loving servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing this to those who have been given a faith. Have you been given a faith? Have you been given a faith? As equally precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in you. Grab hold of that. It has been deposited in us by his divine power. For all of this was lavished upon us through the rich experiences in knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come in through his glorious manifestation of his goodness. As a result, he has given you, and the Greek word is plural, us, he has given us magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through this power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership with divine nature, by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in the world. So devote yourself to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. And then it goes on, you know, goodness and understanding and all these things added. But, you know, you take supplements, right, to increase the wellness, the well-being of yourself. Well, do that with the word. Devote yourself. Keep your clock wound up. Devote yourself to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. And I'm going to skip over to 9. But if anyone lacks these things, which are like patience, endurance, godliness, mercy, those things listed in the previous chapter, if you lack any of these things, he is blind, constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of faith and forgetting his innocence, for his past sins have been washed away. It's like we need these, because faith, you don't see it, right? And if you don't pull down those promises and keep adding virtues and devote yourself, your eyes are going to be closed to his mysteries. But I read that because this is what I want you to really know before I start in my workshop. For this reason, from verse 10, beloved ones, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to the salvation and claim you as his own. If you do these things, you will never stumble. As a result, the kingdom's gates will open wide to you as God's choreographers your triumphant entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Actually, that's not where this next one is the point that I want, the whole point. I won't hesitate to continually remind you of these truths, even though you are well aware of them and well established in this present measure of truth you have already embraced. I'm going to share with you some things, but I want to tell you that you are already established in these things that I'm going to share. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But when it says in this Passion Translation, it says established in the present measure of truth. That means that there is more truth available. And you know, the theme verse for this workshop is Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so when I go through this, I'm just going to basically just read some scriptures to you, because when I was looking over this, it's like, you know, as we walk our spiritual walk, you could almost have every conversation you ever have with anybody in any kind of debate, or whether it's a conflict or in unity. It's like you could, if you knew the Bible well enough, you could almost just speak verbatimly from the Word. Is that awesome? You're speaking the oracles of God. But then we, because we live in a world, we have to add our own human flesh in there, and that's where we get mixed up. So just as I'm reading this, I'm just, even though you already know these truths, I'm just here to remind you of them. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Everything is beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. And this is from the Amplified Version, I think. Mysterious longings with nothing under the sun can satisfy except for God. He has planted them in your heart. John 4:24, God is spirit. Genesis 9:6, God made man in his own image. So everything has a perfect timing. You have eternity planted in you. Nothing can satisfy you except God. And God is spirit. And if he made us in his image, guess what? What does that make us? We are spirit beings and we live in this body. But we are made in his image. We are spirit beings. Do you desire to walk by the spirit or flesh? Spirit, right? It's kind of a no-brainer question if you love God, but it's a very serious question. Eternity, it's a spirit realm, but it's planted in you. You have eternity in you. The end goal, yes, is heaven, but right now, or not right now, but it's like the Lord says in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would not have told you that. For I go to prepare a place for you. So he is building a room for me, for you, specifically. He's preparing it. Are you preparing your house for him? If he's dwelling in your heart, are you preparing your heart for him? Are you walking by the Spirit? Here's another question. In your house, in your heart, does Jesus get the guest room or the master suite? When I was looking up some definitions, I came across this that I did not know, but right now, that master suite term is not politically correct anymore. It is the owner's suite. Seems simple and crazy, but do you know that if you want to change a culture, you change the language. You find an objective or an agenda, and you call it something, and you build your case around that. And that is what is happening in the world, in America today. Just remember that. If you change the language, you change the culture. Think of the Tower of Babel. God changed the language. Did it change the culture? There are subtle ways that the worldview encroaches in on us. So my topic is to be enlightened. Intuitive and initiative. That little thing about the master suite, owner's suite, if you did not know that, you have been enlightened. So there are so many mysteries in the Word, And if you're not in understanding of it, then you have not yet been enlightened. And I can tell you right now, as long as you have breath, there are always going to be mysteries. And it's a constant enlightenment, like it said in that verse that in the present measure of truth that we have, we are going to be constantly gaining truth if we are pursuing God. And I'm kind of getting off my notes here, so I better get back on track here. But the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you know what? If you are on a path, you have a light to show you where the path is, right? If it's darkness, you have no idea where to go. But this word is a light. It will show you the path. And it and it comes through intimate relationship with him. This light is not going to shine unless you pick it up and open it up. There are so many, I love all the different translations and study materials and commentaries and stuff like that. But you know what? They are no good unless you open it up, unless you spend time in it. So the word is the first thing I want to just kind of present to you. The word in Luke 8:11, it calls the word seed. And I didn't know this when I started out, but you know, Nancy said earlier many times over, the Lord speaks to her in numbers. Well, Luke 8, verse 11, that's 19, faith. This right here, you access it by faith. The word only comes by faith. The word of God is living and active. That's from Hebrews 12:14. Do you know a seed in the natural, any kind of seed, typically has three parts? So if you think of that spiritually, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But a seed in the natural has three parts. The embryo, which is the part that activates the growth process. Then you have the endosperm, which is the food source or the nutrient part of it. And then you have the outer part, which is the seed coat. Regardless of what kind of seed it is, a seed takes time to grow, right? So when you spend time in the Word and you finish your time in the Word and you think, well, I didn't get anything out of that, or I didn't understand it or whatever, it takes time to grow. I know for myself, it's like I used to, when I worked, I would spend a couple hours before going to work in the Word, and it's like sometimes, you know, I was diligent to get up super early. Sometimes I would just fall asleep, and it's like, well, at least I showed up, you know. But I had to be self-controlled in that. But what I found is, like, maybe a day or two later, I would meet another teacher in the hall, and it's like the things that were bubbling out, it's like, where did that come from? That seed grew, and somebody else picked off my tree. Somebody was picking fruit. A seed contains everything necessary for growth and development. The word contains everything that we need for our spiritual growth, but it takes time. Remember, everything is made beautiful in its time. You can have the greatest, purest seed ever, but it's not going to grow unless the soil, the condition of the soil is good. So you can read your word, but if the condition of your heart is in a place that you're walking in unforgiveness or bitterness or gossip or things like that, those are going to impact the growth of your seed. And the remedy is very simple. As soon as you recognize those things in you, repent. And do your best to walk out the pruning process. But it's like, you know, the soil of your heart has to be right in order for the seed of the word to grow and be fruitful. Mark 4:15b, Satan comes to take that word away, that seed. You got to contend for it. Hey, he's just doing his job. But the Lord says, I came to give you life and life abundantly. Yes, Satan's a liar, stealer, cheater, but God has a remedy for that. The seed is perfect. And if it's grown in the heart of good condition, it will make a difference. The seeds sown on good ground, those who hear the word and accept it will bear fruit. That's from Mark 4, verse 20. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. I feel like I'm just going through a lot of scripture right here, but remember, you're seasoned. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm just reminding you that there are promises in that word, and you got to spend time in the word. And because faith comes by hearing, and the only way to access and receive the word is by faith. The word, the theme of the conference is thy word is an anchor. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a boat and you throw the anchor down, you don't see where it goes, but you trust that it's going to hold your boat, right? By faith. You don't call it that, but that's what it does. So in your Christian walk, if this word is an anchor, are you anchored to it? Or are you anchored to a doctrine? Are you anchored to tradition or what you just believe things because that's what your family did? What are you anchored to? And Jesus talks about that and addresses it in Mark 7 and Matthew 15 counts where Jesus says, you follow your traditions or you follow your elders, but you break God's commandments to follow these. Are you following make sure you know what you're anchored to. And it's not always the teachings of your pastor. Because if you remember, Paul, great teacher, scholar of the word, you know, there were followers that followed him around, and afterwards they went home and searched the scriptures for themselves. That was Priscilla and Aquila. They taught Apollo, who also was highly educated, powerful in scripture. He was passionate about Jesus. preached fearlessly. Yet, Apollo and Priscilla taught him a better way. Or a more, not that he was teaching wrong, but they taught him more a correct way. So it's like, just because you are following people with great credentials and listening and under their teaching does not mean that it's always going to be completely accurate or there's not a more in-depth way of looking at it. You know, an anchor, you throw it out and it holds you from drifting, right? The closer you are to that anchor, the less line you have out, the less you drift, right? The farther you are from the anchor, the more slack you have in your line. Think of that spiritually. And if you look, slack in the Greek means slow, delay, implies the idea that lateness with reference to an appointed time. Again, you have to keep your watch wound. How much slack is in your line? Not you, John. It just happened. How much slack is in your line? No. I heard I'd never heard this expression before, and I don't even remember where I heard it now, but after I was thinking about this concept, I heard somebody say his dad used to tell him he's going to slap the slack out of him. I thought, you know, sometimes we need someone to come along and slap the slack out of us if we're not, where we should be. And I think a lot of times God gives us an opportunity to straighten up ourselves, and if that doesn't happen, he loves us so much that he's going to pursue us, and a lot of times it comes through other people. Only you can do it yourself. Only you can spend time in the Word by yourself. That intimate place, think of how much intimacy would you have in a marriage if your intimate time always came in a group setting or in a corporate setting? It's not very intimate. There's a world word for that. I won't mention what it is, but... There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts to time with the Lord. Thy truth, or thy word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In the Passion Translation, that Psalms 119:105 says, truth's shining light guides me in my choices and decisions. The revelation of your word makes my path clearer. In 2 Timothy 3:16, scripture is God breathed, gives strength to take the right direction. The right direction, that is enlighten. So study the word for yourself. Don't wait until you are in a crisis. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever run a marathon before or have done anything in sports or and I've never run a marathon either, have no desire to, but this I know. If you're going to run a marathon, you cannot wait till the day of the race to decide, you should have eaten all these proper foods to get up your energy and store it within your cells and your whole system. Because if you do that, if you wait till you're at the starting line till you're in the heat of the race, it's not going to be too long before you completely run out of steam, or if you try to ingest what you should have eaten all along, it's not going to be too long before you end up throwing up all your preparation. The seed has to grow. You can't understand it. It doesn't always make sense. And sometimes you might read it and you think, well, I'm not intellectual enough, or I'm not educated enough, or I'm not smart enough, or whatever. Well, was Paul well educated? He was. Guess what? He was well educated, and he ended up massacring Christians. He missed it. He thought he was doing the right thing for God, but he ended up killing Christians. What about Albert Einstein? Was he intelligent, smart, incredibly, right? Quote, he said, "The only thing that interferes with my learning is my education." So if you think, well, I haven't been educated, this haven't gone to school, or you know, they're scholars, or you find yourself comparing, it's like, guess what? According to one of the most intellectual minds in our time, our history, it's like that education interferes with learning. Don't put God in a box. And don't use excuses, because God has a remedy for every single one, so you might as well just surrender early and get it out of the way. Because he promises that by his word and by the Holy Spirit, he will teach us in the way we should go. Being intelligent does not make you spiritually smart. I'm sure you've all heard of Kenneth Hagin. I heard one of his, or read one of his books or something. Anyway, he was saying that, you know, he was an anointed teacher, and Catherine Coleman was holding a conference or a meeting or something, and she was sick, and so they called in Kenneth Hagin to take her place. And for those of you, if you don't know who Catherine Coleman is, she moved powerfully in the gift of healings and powerfully in the spirit. So when they, Kenneth Hagin said, well, I'm not Catherine Coleman, I am a teacher. But he went instead, and he said that people just begin to get out of their wheelchair and be healed and stuff. It's not about him. It wasn't about what he could or couldn't do, or what the anointing that Catherine had versus what he had. It is about the power of God in the vessel that just says yes. We must have time in the Word. I know I've said that like several times before, but because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Don't you want, I mean, I crave this myself. It's like when Nancy was introducing me, she said, you know, I don't hear God's voice audibly. Well, I did once, and he's like, devils were operating at that meeting. And I'm like, what? Funny thing was, that was the smoothest meeting I had ever been to. No hiccups or whatever. So things may look great on the surface, but underneath, you need to hear the voice of God to find out what's really going on. That was a side note, but I would love to have a tangible sensation or feeling or manifestation of the power of God. You know, I know when Nancy's doing the impartation, a lot of times she's not even, you know, touching people yet, and they go, it's like, I would love that. It's like, how can that be when we're standing in the same place? My sister, she's very sensitive to the spirit. It's like, how can that be? We had the same upbringing, we have the same faith, same beliefs, and it's like, what is going on, you know? I don't know. I can't explain it. It's not my business. It's not, when you start comparing, you know what happens when you're looking this way and comparing? You're taking your eyes off the Lord. Don't compare yourself to others, because what God is doing in you, he is an intimate God. He has something specific that you need, and he knows that you need it better than you know yourself. And you have no idea what that other person, what he is trying to grow or instruct or correct or encourage in that person. Still, that tangible manifestation, the one that created the universe. It's right here. You want a tangible encounter with the creator of the universe? It is right here in this word. Pick up the word and open it, eat it, digest it, breathe it. It's flawless, it's endless, it's forever, it's eternal, it's full of mysteries. It's tangible. Everything, every seed that you need to grow something in your life, it is right here. Because in John 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh. This Word became flesh. Jesus, the very Son of God. So what are you anchored to? You know, in Jesus said to Thomas, this is John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, you know, in Ephesians, it talks about the spiritual armor. The only part of your spiritual armor that takes on the form in the natural, that's tangible, passes from the spirit realm to the natural realm, is this Bible. That's the only thing. And let me remind you of another verse. I love this verse, Matthew 24:35. It is easier, try to wrap your brain around this one. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than it is for one dot in this word to pass away. This will never pass away. Every word that's in here, it will be, it will come to fruition. Back to the armor in the Roman soldier's armor, and when Paul writes about the Ephesians in the armor, he's using the illustration of, and the symbolism of the Roman soldiers. And the belt was the least attractive, the least noticeable, and quite frankly, the most boring piece of armor, right? I mean, you think of someone that, you know, a well-dressed man in a suit and stuff. You don't go up and say, "Hey, nice belt," you know. It seems so insignificant. Y'all know Evelyn's husband, Lewis. I remember him telling a story about going through security at the airport, and he had just lost a lot of weight, and he had to go through the one that where you lift your hands up and stuff. And the lady says, you have to take your belt off. And so he takes his belt off and puts it on. So he goes in and she's like, you have to lift your hands up. And he's like, you don't want me to lift my hands up. And she persisted, and you know, sure enough, his yeah. Yes, so needless to say, the belt is extremely important. And you might not realize it. It's like reading the word. It might not make sense until later, till that seed grows, but you might not realize it until you take your belt off, and then you'll see how vitally important it is. The thing about the belt in the Roman soldier, it held all the other pieces of armor together, for the most part, except for the shoes and things like that. It held the breastplate. It was a place to hold the sword and the shield. Now, the shield of faith was like a big door. Another word for it in the, if you translate it into Greek or Hebrew, it's like the shield was a door. And if you're going to hold all those pieces of armor, you do not want slack in your belt. The word, you know how everybody's like, I want truth, speak the truth, no lies. The only measure of truth you have is the word. That's the only thing you have to measure real truth. You got to search it for yourself. If you want to be enlightened, you have to search it for yourself to have a greater understanding. And you read the word and you wonder, well, how can I get greater understanding? Sometimes we just need practical tools that aren't the supernatural thing, but they are so easy, but you got to apply yourself. Different versions of the Bible. We have the internet. You can Google Hebrew things. You can pretty much find anything you want to know as a resource on the internet. Commentaries. But like anything else, you better know the source of what you're using to study, because as you can see in the world today, it's like you got the same events happening, but you got a lot of different news reports. So you need to know when you're reading, when you're researching out the Word of God, you have to know what's fake news and what's truth. The Bible refers to those as false teachers or false doctrines. It's there. It's like when the Word of God is planted, the enemy comes along right after to rob and steal those seeds. So you gotta be responsible. One of the things that I was raised in a conservative church, and not that has anything to do with this, but my understanding, and I don't even know if it was from the church or if it was just the way that I read it the first time, was in Hebrew 4:12, and this is just an example of, it's like you think you know and understand a verse, and then a time later it's like, that is not really what I thought it said. Here's an example. Hebrew 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. For a long time, I was like, oh man, this is really hard walking this Christian life, because I got, you got your spirit, body, soul, right? That's who we're made up. Our spirit is what we connect with God. Our body is obviously the, you know, physical part of it, but the soul, our emotions, our personality, our thoughts, those things that, you know, really where the struggle comes is in our flesh, is in that soul part. And it's like, how is it that I'm going to be able to be Christ-like, walk by the Spirit, but yet I'm always going to be part of my body? You know, it's like, it really was kind of hopeless, because it's like, one day you do good, the next day you screw up. One day you do good, next day you screw up. It's like, man, it's like this roller coaster ride. But listen to how this verse reads. The Word of God, it penetrates even dividing soul and spirit. Not soul from your spirit, not joints from your marrow, but if you take a piece of paper, so like here's the spirit. You're reading, you're filling your spirit up with you're pouring more of meditating on God, and it's like you're getting your fill really on your spirit. Well, here's your body, and you know, you're doing good physically there or whatever. It's not separating your spirit from the rest of you. It's separating, it's like, okay, you're getting filled up, not getting filled up. Or your soul, had bad thought today, had a good thought today, you know? It's like each one is, you're separate, but it's all one. Does that make sense? And I also thought, well, why did I get the, you know, separating the soul and the spirit, but why is it mentioned about the joint and the marrow? Again, an example of you kind of, if you dig a little bit deeper, it's kind of like watching a black and white TV or color TV with surround sound and all the things. There is a, the more you read, the more the study, the more you understand, the deeper the meaning goes, and the stronger your roots come. But in your bone marrow, if lesions show up in your bone marrow, that is one of the earliest detections of a joint disease. So you get these little signs or symptoms that show up in a detectable form before they become a problem. And a lesion, if you look it up, it's actually from a Latin word meaning injury or trauma. So if you think of that spiritually, you've got your spirit, your body, soul, and you've got your bone and your marrow. Are there things within the very depths, the very nutrient part that holds your bones and your structures together spiritually? Are there things that are going to be a problem later spiritually? Are they going to hinder your walk? Are there things, do you have trauma or injury in your heart, in your thinking, that may seem insignificant now, but down the road it's going to cause major problems to your spiritual joints? And you know, our joints, every way we move. So that's why I think he put in there that bone and marrow. You know, the other thing that probably the least favorite thing to hear about is the seeds. Unless you plant them, unless they die, crack, they don't bear any life. The greatest Or the, I think John, it was John Maxwell or Max Lucado, I think, said, the first step to holiness is self-denial. So it would, you have an opportunity, and it's a choice, you have an opportunity to attend your own funeral. Let those things in yourself die that aren't eternal value. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and I live by faith. Galatians 2:20. What? Yes. Obituary. I feel like I'm so not following my notes this time, but when we read the word and in our spiritual walk, who doesn't want understanding, right? It's like, I find myself sometimes, it's like, oh, I want to read that book and that book. And it's like that, you know, just little captions in the book. And so I get all these books and it's like, you know what? All those books, they're not going to be any good to me unless I actually read them, you know, unless you apply yourself, unless you activate yourself and make a decision. It's like, again, Albert Einstein, any fool can know. The point is to understand. Daniel was one that he said, I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. We need understanding. His ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. So, you know, when you hear things that are new to you, and it's like, you know, you're kind of familiar with them from the Bible and stuff, it's like it's maybe a new thought, you haven't heard it taught that way before, don't discount it until you go search it out yourself. Because here's a news flash, if you do not know that, we do not know everything. And who's to know that the Lord has not spoken that directly to that person? So don't be so quick to close your ears just because it's something that you don't know or don't understand. We all want truth. We all want truth, but we want truth to line up with our plans and agenda and how it works for our understanding. Look around, you could look around the world, but just look around America. Do you think that there is a lack of understanding? I thought it was kind of interesting that in Romans 1, verses 29 through 31, I won't read it, but there is a list of things that will be evident in the end of time or whatever, unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, and the list goes on. And I thought it was interesting. Remember, this is the year of faith, and number 19 is faith. Number 19 listed in this is on discerning or without understanding. Are we in that year, according to the word and the world? Which kind of leads me to the, you know, enlighten, read your word, know that. You know, if something is going to be enlightened, it means that it wasn't really fully visible before. And if something's going to be enlightened, that is a place of decision. And it's up to you. Only you can cause your seed to be watered and nurtured, make the condition right, and God is the one that causes that seed to grow. So it was kind of funny when Nancy gave me this title, and it was Be Enlightened and Intuitive. I was thinking, how is it intuitive really spiritual? Because when I think of intuitive, I think it's of it as being a term that the world uses to be when you don't really know exactly what something is, you're intuitive. I didn't really equate it to being something spiritual. But in my research, I came across a very good nugget. What? So I looked up, intuition and the Greek, Hebrew, and all sorts of different resources, and found different synonyms for intuitive. Insight, perception, instinct, association, apprehension, rule of thumb. Sixth sense. Now I thought, it's like, it reminds me of that movie, I think it was actually called Sixth Sense. It's like people in the movie, this kid has a sixth sense, and he's like, I see dead people. And I'm like, well, great, that's going to go over really good in a workshop, But listen to this. We have senses that the Lord has given us. Eyes, ears, mouth, touch, right? Five of them. Guess what the sixth one is? Faith. Intuition is a sixth sense. That's a hard word to say. It's faith. The power of the mind by which it immediately perceives the truth of things without reasoning or analysis. Is that how your faith is? Sharon, is that how your faith is? You say it much better than I do. You better have your belt of truth on and anchored to the Word so that faith can flow. Because that, like I said, there is a worldview of intuition, but there is a God view of faith, a sixth sense. And it's necessary. You have to have that intuition, that sixth sense, to operate in the spirit realm. Amen. So do you want to walk by the Spirit? Are you a spirit being? Do you want to walk according to who you were created to be? Without that sixth sense, I need a flashcard that says that on there, because I'm like totally tongue-tied on that. Or Sharon can be my flashcard, a little sticky note. Without that, it is impossible to please God. He says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And you know, in the New Living Translation, Job 38:36, this is what Job says, talking about God, who gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind. Intuition is how God speaks to us. It's by faith. I know, Nancy, again, when she introduced me, she was talking about, not hearing God's voice. And yes, I have to rely on faith, but I'll tell you what, I've heard people say, I don't know what to do. I can't hear God. He's not speaking to me. And, you know, it's like, guess what? Right here. This is all I know. I'm would be so excited if he spoke to me, but I'm telling you, he's speaking right here by faith. And the thing about faith, it's if you are excited about it, it can be an adventure. And you know, faith is what you don't see, but it can be an awesome adventure if you walk by faith and trust in him. You're not going to know. I mean, you might be being led into the lion's den, and it's like by faith, you can be excited about it if you know that the Lord is never going to leave you nor forsake you. We are on the brink of an adventure. Don't ruin it with too many questions, said Mary Poppins. We can be so worried. Well, what if it works? What if it doesn't work? Well, what am I going to do here? Well, what if I don't have enough money? Or what, you know, what if my spouse or my kids or, you know, whatever? It's like you're going to ruin it. It's an adventure. I remember a dream I had years ago. There was a foundation of concrete blocks just being established, and I was in the very middle of it, and there were other people around and stuff, and there was a tidal wave coming. And I even had my goggles on or whatever, and it's like it came, and it hit hard. And it's like I got up, and I was like so excited. It's like, whoa! And I looked around, and people were like trying to pull themselves up and stuff, and as I was writing out this dream, it's like, you know, not everybody was excited about the tidal wave. People are at different levels in their spiritual growth, and not everybody's going to be excited about things of the Spirit. And you know, in Jude it says, be gentle with those who lack understanding, and you know, others snatch them from the fire. It's like we have to be in tune and not adjust the truth, but adjust ourselves in different situations. But that truth is what we are anchored to. James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience, you got to have it so that you will be a complete and perfect work, lacking nothing. You know, yes, faith is what is not seen, but there has to be a testing and a trying, and it doesn't always have to be negative, but it has to be tested and proved. And in 1 Peter 1:7, it talks about that your faith is tested so that your character and it's refined, and that your faith, in the end, it's like more precious than pure gold. Your faith is more precious than gold. Let me give you a few facts about gold. It is the most sought after and appreciated metal in all of the world. It never rusts. It is the heaviest metal. Is your faith heavy? You should have a heavy faith, a good, solid anchor. It's much more rare than diamonds. And here is the most fascinating thing that I thought of. I forgot my little prompt, but you know, you get those little cubes of cheese or whatever, or like a cheese string. Piece of string cheese, weighs an ounce. So that ounce, do you know that 1 ounce of gold, and here's the thing, okay, an ounce of gold is not going to be as big as a cheese string, but it's the weight of it, okay? So just 1 ounce of gold, so it's not going to be very much. A single ounce can be stretched 5 miles long. Like into a thread. A single ounce of gold can be hammered into like about 300 square feet. This room is probably about, what'd you say, about 300 square feet roughly. So can you imagine a little piece of gold being hammered out to fill this area? So if you think that, and you know the thing about gold, the more you hammer it out, the thinner it becomes, the more transparent you can, it's pliable, you can pick it up, you can see through it. Think about your faith and your trials. Do you feel like, you know, those things, it's like you're being refined like gold? So when you think that in your spiritual walk that you have, your faith has been tried and tested and in the fire way too much, way more than you can bear, consider this. You could probably be stretched another 4.5 miles. Or you could probably be hammered another 250 square feet. Your faith is more valuable than that. Faith produces spiritual growth. So during those times when your gold is being hammered out, in your times of testing and trying, are you still producing fruit? Seeds grow by faith, and faith comes by hearing the word. Again, Romans 10:17.